The title of this sermon is The God Who Forgives. The God Who Forgives. If you want to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, The God Who Forgives. When I was a kid, my parents caught me smoking. Everybody say, aw. My parents caught me smoking when I was in fifth grade. We had a bunch of relatives come over for Christmas Eve, and so me and one of my cousins, he was only, I think, in like third grade. Think about that. So we went down the street with some neighbors, some friends that lived across the street, and they had a French foreign exchange student staying with them at the time. She was in high school, and she had some cigarettes, some Camel cigarettes from France. And I don't even think they had a filter on them. And so we smoked some cigarettes, sat around the campfire, smoked some cigarettes. When we got back home, of course, we thought we were sneaky. But everybody in the house could smell it on us. And so my aunt pulled my cousin over, and she said, come here. She pulled his lip down. He had tobacco on his lip. So there's no way we were hiding this. So we got caught smoking. And so my mom was, I'm glad she's not here. She'd probably still be angry. But my mom was so angry, and I knew this was going to be tough. But because we had all the relatives over, my parents said, we'll deal with you tomorrow. Or probably not tomorrow, but in a few days. Not now. Well, a couple of days went by, and my dad said, Andy, let's go for a drive. And so that's when I knew this is it for me. My life is over. My dad's going to drive me out to the swamp, and he's going to kill me, and he's going to feed me to the gators. This is the end of my life. It's over. But what he did was he took me down the road, and we talked about smoking. He said, I know you're smoking, and we talked about it, and he reminded me of how a big deal it is. And he said, Andy, I'm not going to punish you this time. I'm not going to spank you this time. But if ever you do this again, you're going to get it big time. And so my dad forgave me. He forgave me, and I never smoked again after that. I never smoked again. My dad forgave me. It was a wonderful experience. And that's what we're going to talk about today, God's forgiveness. My dad had the right to punish me big time. I had broken the law. I had disobeyed my parents. I dishonored my parents. I'd done something. I'd sinned against myself by doing something that's dangerous to my body. And my dad also had the power to spank me. He was much bigger than me. He could have put me over his knee and really spanked me. The same way with God. We are all sinners. We've sinned against a holy God, every one of us in this room, and we've sinned big time. We've sinned bad. And God has the right to punish us, and he has the power to punish us, and yet God offers forgiveness and reconciliation to every single one of us. We're going to look at that this morning. Mark chapter 16, 1 through 9. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, and guess what? We've made it to the last chapter in Mark. And we're just going to be in Mark 16 for 3 weeks today and the next two Sundays, and then we'll be finished with the Gospel of Mark. And that's not necessarily a great thing. I mean, the Gospel of Mark is wonderful, but it's kind of cool to be finished with something finally after we've been through it, been in it for quite a while. Mark 16, 1 through 9, just to remind you of where we are. Jesus has just died on the cross. He's been buried. Remember who buried him? We talked about it last week. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they buried Jesus. Then that was on Friday. Then it was Saturday. Saturday had to have been the longest Saturday in history. Saturday is usually a great day, but not this Saturday. Jesus was dead. All of his disciples were just really, really upset. And then it's early Sunday morning. And that's where we are in Mark 16. And this would go down in history as the very first what? Very first Easter. The very first Easter Sunday. Verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. So it's every early Sunday morning, and several of Jesus' disciples who were women, they went to anoint Jesus' body with some aromatic spices. And remember what they used to do back then to a dead body? They would wrap it up in expensive linen, like a mummy, like think of a mummy. And then in the folds of the linen, they would put the aromatic spices to cover the smell of decay. And the reason why they were going to do this is because scholars think that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus didn't have the opportunity to finish the job because Jesus died at what time, Friday? 3, that's right, 3 p.m. And the Sabbath officially begins not on Saturday, but it officially begins 6 p.m. Friday and goes to 6 p.m. on Saturday. So Jesus died at 3, the Sabbath started at 6. Once the Sabbath hit, nobody was allowed to do any work. And so Joseph and Nicodemus only had a very short window of time to take the body down, wash the body, wrap it up, and put spices in it. Do you think you could do all that in 3 hours? Probably not. And so they probably didn't finish, and so these women were going to finish the job. But when they got to the tomb, what happened? It was empty. And there was an angel. The angel just looked like a young man. The angel was there, and the angel had a message for the women. The angel said, to give the disciples a message. The angel said, tell the disciples and who? Tell the disciples and Peter to meet me where? Galilee, to meet me in Galilee. Now, remember the night before Christ's death, Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples. In Mark 14, 27 through 28, Jesus said, all of you will fall away. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus predicted that he would die, rise from the grave, and then he said, after I rise from the grave, I'm going to meet you guys in Galilee. So here this is being fulfilled. But why did the angel say, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee? Well, do you remember what happened when Jesus predicted that they would all fall away? When Jesus told his disciples, all you guys are going to fall away, what did Peter do? Peter denied it. I mean, they all actually denied it, but Peter especially, he said, even if everybody else denies you, I will not. Even if I have to die for you, I will not. And then what did Jesus say? Jesus said, well, unfortunately, Peter, he said, this very night, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows twice. 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, nuh-uh. He still denied it. I'm not going to deny you, Jesus, even if I have to die for you. So what happened, though? Later that night, Jesus was arrested. All the disciples, including Peter, they ran away, they fled. But Peter came back, and he wanted to see what was going to happen to Jesus. So he went to the high priest's house where Jesus was, at Caiaphas's house. Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And Peter was in the courtyard warming himself by the fire. And 3 different times, people asked Peter, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter emphatically, angrily even said, no, of course not. What do you think you are? What are you, crazy? Of course I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. Not me. Never. You got me mixed up with somebody else 3 times. So Peter's last interaction with Jesus was that of failure. Peter's last interaction with Christ was sin. He sinned against Christ in Christ's darkest hour. And so after Peter denied Christ, and then Jesus died, think about how Peter felt. Think about how Peter must have felt. Peter must have felt absolutely devastated. When Jesus is dead, he's in the tomb. Peter's feeling like an utter failure. Peter is feeling like, man, I'm the worst guy in history. Peter's feeling like a total hypocrite. Peter's probably thinking, I committed the unforgivable sin. I denied Christ. I'm going to go to hell when I die. Peter's probably thinking Jesus would never want to have anything to do with me. God can never use me after what I've done. So Peter's at the lowest point in his life. And then the women come running with a message. And they say, hey, guys, the tomb is empty. The angel told us Jesus has risen. And the angel said that Jesus said to meet him. Oh, and you, Peter, you too. He singled you out, Peter. Meet him in Galilee. Well, that's some good news, right? Jesus offered forgiveness. That's exactly what happened, of course. The disciples went and they met Jesus in Galilee. Jesus spent the next 40 days after he rose from the grave, before his ascension, training his disciples to carry out his mission. And then, of course, Peter went on to become the first main leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was essentially the head guy in Christianity. Christ forgave him, restored him, and used him in a great way. This story, the fact that Jesus sent that angel to single out Peter, is a beautiful story of God's forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of forgiveness? Our God is a forgiving God. The same offer of forgiveness is made to each and every one of us. God offers forgiveness and reconciliation to you and to me, just like he did with Peter. Think of Galilee as the place of restoration, the place of reconciliation, the place of forgiveness. And let's say that you're a Christian and you have backslidden. You've strayed from God. You haven't been praying. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been going to church. You haven't been doing what you should do. You've been living in sin. Jesus says to you, meet me in Galilee. Or let's say that you are a Christian, but you have some kind of a sin in your life that you're just allowing, and it's a pretty gross sin. And you know it's wrong, but you're practicing this sin, knowing that it's wrong, and God is convicting you, and you've just been ignoring God all this time, and it's secret, nobody knows about it. Jesus says to you, meet me in Galilee. And let's say that you're somebody, you're a Christian, and you've done something really, really bad. Maybe you've committed a horrible, horrible sin, and you don't want anybody to know about it. Jesus says, meet me in Galilee. Let's say that you are a non-Christian and you haven't totally dedicated your life to Jesus. You keep saying, no, Jesus, maybe you exist, maybe you don't, but I certainly don't want to surrender my life to you. And you've been keeping Jesus at arm's length, saying that's close enough, Jesus. You just stay right there. You've been rejecting Christ. And amazingly, Jesus says to you, what? Meet me in Galilee. No matter who you are, what you've done, Christian, non-Christian, God offers forgiveness and reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? Just like he did with Peter. I want us to take a few minutes and meditate on God's forgiveness so that we can fully experience it. What does God's forgiveness really mean? How do we enjoy it? Number one, I want to give you six thoughts about forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Number one, God's forgiveness is unlimited. It's unlimited. Maybe more specific. It doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. God offers forgiveness and reconciliation. You know what that word reconciliation means, right? A restored relationship. God offers that to you. It doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. Take Peter, for example. Do you know this wasn't Peter's first offense? This wasn't Peter's first sin. If you go back a few chapters in Mark chapter 8, Jesus was making an important prediction to his disciples. He was trying to prepare them. He said, guys, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified soon. What did Peter do? You remember? Peter said, Lord, may it never be. Peter said, no, Lord, don't talk like that, Jesus. No, that's never going to happen. Peter rebuked Jesus. He gave Jesus a tongue lashing. Can you imagine giving the Lord God a tongue lashing? That's how kind of guy Peter was, bold. He fussed at Jesus in front of everybody else. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus said, well, now I've got to fuss at you now. You rebuked me, Peter, now I've got to rebuke you. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, what? Get behind me, Satan. Now listen, if Jesus ever calls you Satan, you know you've crossed the line. If Jesus ever calls you Satan, you know you've done something that's pretty bad. And yet what happened? At this point, did Jesus tell Peter, hey, get out, leave, you're gone, you're no longer part of the group, and I'll see you in hell. You know, did he tell Peter that? No, he forgave Peter. Peter stayed a part of the group. And of course, Peter went on to be used by God in a great way. And so Peter had already done something pretty bad. And I'm sure these aren't the only two times that Peter failed. But he had already failed. He had already messed up big time. Jesus had to call him Satan. By the time Peter denies Christ, it wasn't the first offense. And yet both times, Jesus offered forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He still took him back. Not only does it matter how many times that you've sinned, but it doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know, our God, first of all, is not a God who keeps score. He's not the kind of God who cares. You know, it's like, well, you know, three strikes and you're out. In fact, there's another occasion when Peter asked about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. Peter said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me?" You know, another disciple who sins against me. Seven times? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. How many is that? You're scared to say, aren't you? 490. Now, do you think Jesus really meant 490? Is that how many times you forgive someone? I hope not, because that's a lot. But I don't even think he meant that. I think what he was trying to, he was hyperbole. He was exaggerating to make a point. He simply meant God's forgiveness is unlimited and our forgiveness to other human beings should be unlimited. And so it doesn't matter how many times, but again, it doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you no matter what you've done. Think about Peter's sin. This was no small sin. This was the night before Christ's death. Christ was at his lowest point. This was Jesus' darkest hour. This was the most scary, the most depressing point in Jesus' life. This is when Jesus needed friendship. This is when he needed faithfulness. He needed loyalty more than any other time. And yet, what did Peter do? He blew it. He denied Christ, not once, but three times, even after Jesus told him, "You're going to do this." This is a pretty big mistake, and yet Jesus said, "Peter, meet me in Galilee." Jesus offered him forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done, God offers forgiveness. Moses committed murder. God forgave him and used him to do great things. King David, the Bible refers to King David as a man after God's own heart. King David committed murder and he committed adultery, and yet God forgave him. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. His name was Saul. Before he became a Christian, God forgave him and used him in a mighty way. The Bible's filled with examples of God's forgiveness. Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery. Jesus forgave Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector. Jesus forgave the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who had 5 different husbands and was living with a man out of wedlock, who wasn't her husband, obviously. Jesus forgave the thief on the cross. Remember the thief that was hanging on the cross right next to him? Jesus forgave him. God's forgiveness is unlimited. Doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. Number 2, the second thought about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness, and this is important if you want to completely experience God's forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's not a license to sin. The fact that God's forgiveness is unlimited may lead some of us to think, well, then I guess God doesn't really care about sin. I guess sin isn't that offensive to God. I guess sin doesn't really matter. But that's not true. I guess that means I can just go sin all I want. No. There's a few things the Bible says about that mentality, that mindset. Number 1, the Bible commands us to hate evil. It commands us to hate evil. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Hate it. The Bible also commands us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." To be holy is to be morally blameless. Morally blameless. God commands you to be holy as he is holy. Don't forget that while Jesus forgave Peter, Jesus also rebuked Peter. Right? Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, but right after he forgave her, he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus forgave Zacchaeus, but don't forget, Zacchaeus repented of his sins and made restitution for the wrong that he had committed. When Jesus started preaching, his message wasn't, "Hey, God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what you've done. God doesn't care. He just loves you. Just loves you." No, Jesus' message was this in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. After John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Oh, this is great. What good news? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. What? Repent and believe the good news. Repent. As well, the Bible says that people who refuse to turn from evil are going to hell. Sorry if you were hoping to hear a more positive message this morning, but that's biblical. The Bible says that people who refuse to repent are going to hell. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males or homosexuals. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Be careful about this mindset that I guess God doesn't really care about my sin. I guess I can sin all I want. No, the Bible says if you refuse to repent, you will go to hell. As well, the Bible says that if you're not striving to repent of sin, then that's evidence that you haven't been born again in the first place. It's evidence that you haven't been saved in the first place. Look at 1 John 3:9 in your worship guide. It says, everyone who has been born of God, that means born again, that means you've been saved, you've experienced salvation. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you whenever you're saved. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're truly saved, that you will be perfect. What this means, it's talking about the practice of your life, the direction of your life, that once you're truly saved, you are heading in the direction of God, of righteousness, of obedience, of repentance, and you mess up every once in a while. You mess up, you fail, you fall short, but you get back up and you are headed toward moral perfection. You're headed toward holiness. You're striving for repentance. If that doesn't describe you, not perfection, but the direction you're headed, then that means you're not saved in the first place. And so, yes, God's forgiveness is unlimited, but that is not a license to sin. It's similar to the relationship I have with my children. No matter how many times my kids sin, no matter how many times my kids disobey me, I forgive them. I will forgive them. I will be reconciled to them. I don't care how many times. Does that mean that I don't care about their behavior? Does that mean I don't care about their sin? Of course not. On the one hand, I offer complete and total and unlimited forgiveness and reconciliation, but on the other hand, man, I deeply want them to do what is right. Number three, the third thought about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is available because of the cross. It's available because of the cross. How is it possible for God to forgive us? God is the judge of the universe, and he's just. He's fair. That means he must punish those who sin against him. So how is it possible for God to just forgive us? For God to just say, I'm not going to count it against you. I'm going to let this one slide. How is that just? Just to make sure you understand what forgiveness means, that means that a mass murderer who gets caught of his sin, who gets arrested, he goes to prison, he's on death row, and a preacher goes and talks to him about Jesus, and he gets saved. He puts his faith in God, repents of his sin, he gets saved. God says, I will completely forgive you, and when you die, you're going to wake up in heaven. How is that just? That God would just forgive a mass murderer? How is that fair? Well, I'll tell you how. That's where the cross comes in. The cross of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is available because of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that's what he was doing up there. He was being punished for the sins of the world so that we don't have to be punished. That was the whole point of the cross. It's not just the sins of the mass murderer that needed to be punished. Your sins needed to be punished as well. So when Jesus went on the cross, he died as your substitute in your place for your sins so that you wouldn't have to be on the cross and be punished and suffer and die. That's why Jesus did that. He suffered and died. He absorbed all the wrath of God, of the whole world, so that you wouldn't have to be punished. Colossians 2, 13 through 14, it says, and when you were dead in trespasses, that's another word for sin, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. How is forgiveness of our trespasses possible? The cross. God took the debt that we owed, the penalty that we were supposed to pay, and he punished Christ in our place for our sins. To put it bluntly, God is able to forgive us because he punished Jesus for our sins. A few weeks ago, my entire family, we got to go to the Casting Crowns concert at the Cajun Dome. And this was the first concert that Lydia and I had been to since we got married over 15 years ago. This is the first concert we'd ever taken our kids to, Christian concert. And it was a lot of fun. And listen, we didn't pay for those tickets. We didn't buy the tickets. We couldn't afford those tickets. But yet we got to get in and watch that concert. How is it possible that we, who didn't buy the tickets, how is it possible that we were able to get into that concert and watch Casting Crowns? Well, it was because a friend of ours, close friend of ours, called me up one day and she said, "Hey, I feel the Lord telling me to buy some tickets for your whole family to the Casting Crowns concert." You see, we didn't deserve to get into the concert, but we were able to get in because a friend of ours paid the price. She bought the tickets for us, and therefore we were able to get in at somebody else's expense. That's what happens with Jesus. We don't deserve to get to go into heaven. We deserve to be punished. But Jesus was punished for us. He bought our ticket into heaven. He is the price paid for our sin so that now we can be forgiven. Number four, the fourth thought about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only available through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only available because of the cross, but it's only received through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how many times you've sinned, no matter what you've done, God's forgiveness is available. But it's only available because of the cross and through faith. Through faith. Let me explain it like this. Romans 3:25 says, God presented him, Jesus, as an atoning. You know what that word atoning means? When you see the word atone in the Bible, it means at oneness. It's taking two people who are at odds, who are enemies, and it's making them at one with one another. To atone means to reconcile. That's what it means. So Jesus was an atoning, a reconciling sacrifice. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received how? Through faith. Received through faith. So Christ was sacrificed in our place. He did everything necessary for our salvation, but the way we receive that salvation is through faith in what Jesus has done for us. Let me take you back to those concert tickets. My friend bought 8 concert tickets, and she could have given them to anyone in the world. Why did we get those concert tickets? It's because we had a relationship with her. We had a relationship with her. And it's the same with Jesus. He's got this forgiveness that's available, but the only way you receive it is by having a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. It's only by putting your faith that, listen, I really do believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and that his death paid for my sins. I really believe that, and I invite Jesus into my life as my Savior and Lord. And it's only as you establish that relationship with Jesus that you get that ticket into heaven, that you get God's forgiveness. You need to know Christ if you want God's forgiveness. The way to salvation is the same for everyone. Did you know that? For Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, the only way to God, the only way to God's forgiveness is through Christ. People don't like to hear that. But man, wouldn't you rather hear the truth rather than just not get your feelings hurt? John 14:6, Jesus said this himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way to receive God's forgiveness is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through faith in him and what he's done, and inviting him into your life as your Savior and King. Number five, the fifth thought about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is only available to those who confess their sins. It's only available to those who confess their sins. Let's say you're a Christian and you sin against God. What happens at that point? Well, the Bible says you don't lose your salvation. Just like when my children sin against me, they don't stop being my children. What happens, though, is your relationship with God is broken. It's severed. It's like a wall is put up between you and God. Your intimacy with God is broken. Your fellowship with God is broken whenever you sin against God. And so you lose that joy, you lose the peace, you lose the power that God wants to give you for everyday life when you sin against God. So how do you get reconciled to God? How do you get restored in your relationship with God if you're a Christian once you sin against Him? Well, that's where confession comes in. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, and notice that that's unlimited. It doesn't matter how many times. Anytime you sin against God, you mess up, your relationship with God is broken, the fellowship is broken, that intimacy is broken, but God says all you have to do is confess your sins to me and I'll forgive you and restore you in a right relationship. What does it mean to confess your sins to God? It's not simply to admit. The word technically means to admit. But listen, there's more to it than that. To confess really means three things. To confess for the purpose of reconciliation, and that's what we're talking about, really means three things, three A's. Admit, apologize, and aim. Aim for repentance. So to confess means to admit you've sinned. Hey, I'm sorry, I blew it, God. Lord, that was a sin. I shouldn't have acted that way. I admit that behavior is against your will. And then apologize. And Lord, I regret it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have sinned against you in that way. And then aim for repentance, which means, Lord, to the best of my ability, with your strength, Lord, I commit to walking in obedience from this day forward, to not repeating that offense. That's this biblical concept of confession for the sake of reconciliation. When you sin against God, you go to Him every time, and He takes you back. You go to Him and you say, God, I admit that was wrong. Lord, I apologize, and Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to try my best not to repeat that offense. And God will forgive you each and every time. Let's say I sin against my wife. She's angry, and this happens all the time. And when I sin against my wife, when I hurt her, she's hurt, she's angry, and our relationship is broken. Doesn't mean we got a divorce. Doesn't mean that she kicked me out of the house. It just means that our relationship is not the way it should be. She's stonewalling me. She's giving me the cold shoulder. She's not looking me in the eye. She's not laughing at my jokes anymore. I can tell something's not right. This is bad. And so how do I get reconciled to my wife? How do I get that relationship restored? I need to admit, apologize, and aim for repentance. I need to confess to her. I need to go to her and say, honey, I admit that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry. And look, from here on, I'm going to try never to do that again. Would you forgive me? And then she forgives me, and then we can be reconciled. It's the same way with God. Admit, apologize, aim for repentance. Who should you confess to whenever you sin? Not to a priest. Don't come to me. If you want to talk to me, if you want some counsel, I'll be glad to talk to you. But listen, if you sin against your wife and you want to be reconciled to your wife, confessing to me is not going to help your marriage. It's not going to help at all. You need to confess to who? To your wife. You also need to confess to God, because anytime you sin against another human being, you're sinning against God, but you need to confess to your wife. When you sin against God, you don't need to come to me. You need to go straight to your Heavenly Father and admit, apologize, and aim for repentance. Number six, one more thought about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness, this is a sobering thought, is only available this side of death. It's only available this side of death. At first, I started out by saying that God's forgiveness is unlimited. It doesn't matter what you do or how many times you do it. God offers forgiveness and reconciliation. But there's one little stipulation to that. God's forgiveness is only available this side of death. Once you die and enter into eternity, the time for forgiveness is over. The time for reconciliation is past. Now it's time for judgment. And so, if you're not reconciled to God, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. You die, and you face judgment. And after you die, and you stand before God, He's not going to say, so would you like to be forgiven? No, He's offering that to you and to me right now. after today, let's say you did have an excuse before, after today, you certainly have no excuse because God is offering you reconciliation and forgiveness right now. If you will admit your sin, apologize, and aim for repentance, God says, I fully forgive you right now. And now's the only time it's available because tomorrow's not guaranteed. How do we respond to the God who forgives? Four quick applications before we close. God, this is amazing, God's forgiveness. How do we respond? Number one, worship. Understanding God's forgiveness should inspire us to worship Him and to love Him with more passion. Number two, forgive. Understanding God's forgiveness and experiencing God's forgiveness should motivate you to be a more forgiving person. Once you really understand how much God has forgiven you and how much He continues to forgive you every day, and once you understand how many times you've sinned against Him and yet He continues to forgive you, you become a much more compassionate person toward other people. You don't look down on other people anymore. It's not like a bunch of sinners. You see yourself as the worst of sinners, and it makes you much more forgiving. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Number three, the third application to God's forgiveness is to stop running. God's forgiveness should motivate us to stop running from God. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been running from God, backsliding. Listen, why would you want to run from a God like this? A God who offers forgiveness and reconciliation no matter what you've done. This is the kind of God that you should want to be close to, the kind of God that you should want to know personally and be intimate with. The Bible says in John 10:10 that God wants to give you an abundant life, a full and meaningful life. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said He wants to give you rest for your soul. Acts 3:20 says that when you repent and turn back to Christ, you'll find seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Why would you want to run from God and keep God at arm's distance? Understanding God's forgiveness should motivate us to stop running and actually to run to Him. And finally, the fourth application to God's forgiveness is to believe in Jesus while there's still time. You're still alive today, so you have another opportunity to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus and invite Him into your life as your Savior and Lord. You still have time, and I want to encourage you to do that. Would y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You again for the opportunity to be here today, and I thank You, Lord, for speaking through me. Lord, I'm an imperfect vessel, but I thank You, Lord, for saving me. I thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. And I thank You, Lord, for using me or just giving me the opportunity to share the good news about Your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in here today, Lord, who's been backsliding, who's been running from You, who's been keeping You at arm's distance, Lord, that they would be motivated today to stop running, to turn from their sins, and to turn back to You. I pray if there's anybody in here this morning who's not a Christian, who doesn't know for sure that if they died today that they'd go to heaven, that You would save them, Lord, that You would call them to Yourself and radically save them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for one more moment, I can't leave today without giving you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your life to be saved. That's why we're here this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven, if you died today, you're not sure that you would go to heaven. But right now, you'd like to say, Jesus, I believe in You, and I want You to come in my life and be my Savior and King. I turn from my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died for my sins and rose again. I want You to come in my life and save me, forgive me, and be the Lord of my life, the King of my life. If that's the kind of prayer that you want to pray today, with nobody looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But with nobody looking around, if that's the kind of prayer you want to pray this morning, that you're praying in your heart, Jesus, save me. When I count to three, would you just raise your hand? One, two, three. Amen. 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 God bless you. You're saying, Jesus, I want You to come in my life and save me. Amen. God bless you. Why don't you take a moment and just do that right now in your own words? There's no magic formula. You know what to do. Just call on the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Lord, we can't thank You enough for Your unlimited, unconditional forgiveness. We can't thank you enough for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it. We know we can't earn it. We're just thankful for it, and we receive it by faith. We pray, Lord, for those in this room that are asking you into their hearts, who are giving their lives to you, asking you for forgiveness. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow them and draw them ever closer to you and make them into mighty women and men of God for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you all for coming today, and hope to see you all next Sunday.